Paul has concluded the first major section of his letter. On the surface, one could say that he has begun with a section on sin and has appealed both to human experience in the diatribe sections and to the authority of Scripture, which we've just read, to establish the fact that all, Gentile and Jew, are under the dominion of sin. That's what it might appear that he's been doing. At a deeper level, however, something far more significant has been established. He began by speaking not of sin, but of the anger of God. Even the condition in which all find themselves because of their sin is a revelation of God's righteousness, insofar as it manifests the justice of the punishment that comes to the sinner within the order willed by God, but more basically, insofar as it is a revelation, the evil state we get into through sin is itself a revelation of God's kindness, forbearance, and patience, leading everyone to repentance and to enjoy eternal life. For the power of God is indeed in view of salvation for all those who are under the dominion of sin, whether Jew or Greek. Brackets, the pig yard in which the young man in the parable of the prodigal son found himself was actually a blessing, because having wasted everything and finding himself in the pig yard, he started to think, I'm going in the wrong direction, and turned back to the all-loving Father. So it's part of the revelation of God's righteousness. We have seen that the law didn't make people righteous. Its purpose was to make people aware of sin. Those under the law, the Jews, were still under the power of sin, as he said. Paul is now ready to show the way in which God has chosen to do what the law couldn't do. In the section just completed, Paul is not saying that there's no value in being a Jew. God is faithful, and as so God's promises to those who have the law stand in spite of human infidelity. One special value that the Jews have is God's revealed word, which Paul uses to demonstrate that they, as well as the Gentiles, are caught up in sin. Furthermore, he makes it clear that he's not saying that God is unjust to allow punishment, nor that sin is excused because it helps to highlight God's justice. What he is arguing is that the advantages enjoyed by a Jew do not include being exempt from sin. All are caught up in sin in one way or another, and so all have need of God's merciful forgiveness. He's already said that his gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Since the law clearly doesn't guarantee salvation or withdraw people from the dominion of sin, there must be another way out of being under sin's dominion. A Jew would have argued that the way out was to repent, to cling to the law, to perform from the heart what the law required for atonement. In this way, a person would open him or herself up to God's mercy and to receive grace promised by God. Paul wants to present another way, the way which God has revealed in Christ. It's a way that goes beyond the law. Unlike the law, it is offered to all, Jew and Gentile, and unlike the law, it is effective in freeing from the dominion of sin all who are welcome in it, who welcome it in faith. So, Paul has said up to this point that everybody needs the gospel, needs the good news, everyone needs the good news that Paul is announcing and that the Christian community is responsible to live and share, everybody, whether they're Jew or not Jew. And then he says, verse 21, I'll come back to that in a minute, but now, that's what it's been like, but now, apart from the Torah, quite separate from the Torah, the righteousness of God. And I dealt with that last week. Please, the key insight, I'm certain of this. Now, how can you be certain when it's still under dispute among authors? Don't ask me, but I am. Certain doesn't mean you're right, but it does mean you're not just hesitant either. So it's about God's righteousness. That's what the gospel is all about. It's the revelation of God. And as a response to that, we know what we are to do as well, but that's always secondary. So, God's righteousness has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets. It's apart from the law and the prophets, but they tell you about it. Look at them, read them. You'll see it there. Once you've seen it, you'll recognize it. The righteousness of God, now here is a big argued phrase. The Greek, how'd you go on the genitive last week? No one asked me about it, so that means you all understood it. righteousness of God, the Greek is through the faith of Jesus Christ for all who believe. All who believe. Now let's look at it. Through the faith of Jesus Christ. So it's talking about faith of Jesus Christ, Jesu Christo, in relation to Christ. It can mean faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, that's how the New Revised Standard Version translates it. But there are articles upon articles written on this, and I'm just saying I'm convinced they've got the wrong end of the got the wrong horn of the dilemma. He's not saying the righteousness of God is revealed through faith in Jesus Christ. No. For all who believe. Paul isn't saying following the law won't get you to God, but there's something else you can do. You got it? You can believe in Jesus Christ. See? Both of them, things I can do, you can do, we can do. Now, it's not what we do, it's another thing we do, that is, hey, believe in Jesus. Got it? Something you're doing. No. It's not something we're doing, he's talking about. It's something we're receiving, welcoming. It's all grace. So, the righteousness of God is coming, I think Paul is simply saying what he says, through the faith of Jesus. It's Jesus' faith in his Father, in God, in the world, in people, in sinners, in the Samaritans, in the lepers, in the prostitutes, in you, in me, his faith in us. Isn't that a wonderful thing when someone believes in you? Don't you find that energizing? And if Jesus believes in you, well, we'll have to think, oh God, there must be something in here worth believing in. And that's what people experienced. So, through the faith of Jesus, but it is for all who believe. We do need to believe. He's not saying that. We need to respond. We need to welcome it. But the righteousness is coming through something, through him. Keep your eyes on Jesus, eh? And then, yes, welcome it in faith. Now, having said that, let's go back to what I did with you last week. The climax sentence in that introduction, chapter 1, verse 16 to 17. And you'll notice I interpreted it in the same way. The power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith, for faith. It's a pretty tight little phrase. What does he mean? I think he's telling us what he means here. Now he's explaining it. It's through Jesus' faith and it's for our faith. That's what its purpose is, so that we will learn like Jesus to believe. Learn like Jesus to be in love. Learn like Jesus to respond to God and welcoming grace, which is faith, and responding to God is the way we will find life. Verse 22 continues, for there is no distinction. there is no distinction. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are now, something terrific has happened now, they are now justified, made righteous by the grace, by God's grace, as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We were in slavery, all of us, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Look at your life, look at the life around you. There's a lot of slavery going on, he says. Well, we've been brought out of slavery, if we choose to welcome it, by Jesus. He's the Redeemer. He paid the price of his life. He gave his life for us. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement, hilasterion, a special word used for the sacrifice of the feast of Yom Kippur in the Jewish feast. The letter to the Hebrews is all about this, Christ our priest. This is the sacrifice where, once a year, in the month of Tishri, so roughly August, July, August, our time, and their months were lunar, of course, so you've got to walk. So in that month, the high priest, they had 10 days of Teshuvah, Jewish custom, 10 days of metanoia, 10 days of Lent, 10 days of renewal of their life, paying debts and all that. And after 10 days of repentance, teshuvah in Hebrew or metanoia in Greek, their sins, they would all gather in the temple courtyard, and the high priest, on once a year, never any other time, hilasterion, he would take all their sins and take them through the veil into the inner sanctuary where God touched the earth. No one else was ever allowed in there. And he would bring our sins in contact with the hilasterion, or the kippur, the cover over the Ark of the Covenant, the golden table where God's throne was, where the two cherubim were protecting the temenos there. So he, and of course, you can't bring sin into God's presence. So to bring sin in there means it's burnt away, finished, disappears, evaporates, gone, because of God's mercy, the mercy seat. Well, God put forward Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, by his life-giving, effective through faith. It's only effective through faith. All God's love is not effective unless we open ourselves to it, just as your love doesn't work unless it's welcomed. It only really is love when it lands. Reconciliation doesn't work till the two come together. And you can try to be reconciled all your life with someone, and if they don't accept it, you never are. So it has to be welcomed to actually resolve. Well, it is effective through faith. He did this to show, God did this, to show his right wiseness. Because in his divine forbearance, he passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time now that he himself is righteous and that he justifies, makes right the one, here again it is, translated in the New Revised Version, who has faith in Jesus. It's a genitive. It technically can be translated that way. But I think he's saying, who has the faith of Jesus. It puts a whole new look at it. This is argued by scholars all over the world, by the way. But it's not everyone's accepted this as the proper way to translate the text. And just from the text, you can't answer that question, because it can be either. I'm giving you, or so ultimately you need an overview before you can understand any particular text. But it's a valid translation, and I'm offering it to you as, I think, the proper way to put it. Because we don't believe in God on our own. We have Jesus' faith. You don't pray on your own. Jesus prays in you. We don't love on our own. We have his love in us. It's very different, isn't it? It's a whole different thing. You don't be pure like Christ. You allow his purity to flow into you. So Paul didn't say, I'm a vine just like Jesus. Jesus didn't say, I want you to be a vine like me. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. It's quite different. Stay in me. Stay connected to me. I'll live through you. And Paul said, I live no longer I, but Christ lives in me. So you're at the heart of the Christian insight. And so it's receiving Jesus' faith, which he gives us when he breathes on us his spirit, that enables us to do this. And then he goes to diatribe again. What becomes of boasting, he says? It's excluded. Forget your boasting. There's no place for it. By what law? By the law of works? No. Now, we're doing better than him. I'm doing more than you. I'm better than you. We've got the law. You haven't got the law. Blah, 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 blah. No. The law of faith. For we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from the works prescribed by the law. This is terrifically important because there's been the arguments are all dead, by the way, but they might be still alive in your church because no one's reading there. The priest may not have read anything for 100 years, or the Lutheran pastor may. Now, people do get locked into positions and just don't keep up. So people say, oh, well, I know this is thrown at me as a Catholic sometimes. You're into works, and Paul's into faith. There's a big difference. Paul is saying that you're justified by faith apart from works prescribed by the law. But the works that we've got to do are the works not of the law but of love. I was hungry, Jesus said, and he didn't say, and you believed in me. He said, you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you stood up and said, I declare Jesus to be my Lord and Saviour. Well, okay, that's terrific. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was in prison, and you formed a committee of Christians. No, you visited me. I hope you're getting the point. I'm labouring it like your children, but it's what we do. But what we're doing, this is the point, what we do doesn't earn salvation. It's not climbing up a ladder towards God by all our good works. But if we truly believe, faith, as Paul says, faith that works through love. If you really believe, you will visit me. If you say you believe, you may not. But it's not about words, it's about reality. So faith has, what does Paul talk about in Galatians? The fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, etc. The fruits of faith are works. What we do. But Christ is doing it in us. You do see the difference, don't you? It's not a means of getting salvation, but it's the fruit of real faith, which is love one another as I have loved you. Not all share the same belief. Nothing wrong with sharing the same belief. But it's not, belief isn't a head thing. Belief is something that we do. So please note those words. We're justified by faith apart from the Torah. You mightn't have the Torah, the Jewish law. You might have the law in your heart as a Gentile. You might have the laws from some other. But it's not faith apart from works. Because faith apart from works, as James says, and Paul would be in utter agreement with him, is dead. It's not faith. Question 4. 3. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Now, if you listen to some Christian communities, you'd swear God was only the God of Christians. Like, the others are all, they're not saved. God doesn't care about them. I don't know if they're saved or not. I don't know if you're saved or not. I don't know if I'm saved or not. It's no good us saying we're saved. So, you're saved if you love. I'm saved if I pray and love and respond, but I may not. It isn't an automatic little thing. It requires of us to let Jesus live in us. So, same. He says, no, it's of the Gentiles also, since God is one. Here's your big argument, obvious. And he will justify the circumcised on the grounds of faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. It'll be your welcoming of God's love that will save you. Of course, welcoming God's love will bear fruit in the way we live. Of course. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. And to prove that we uphold the law, he goes into the climax of this first section, which I'll do with you now, which is chapter 4, but I want to introduce it carefully, and then we can read it, in fact, quite rapidly, because it's fairly self-explanatory once the perspective is given to us.